Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would be our teacher. We pray that you'd open our hearts and minds and help us to be receptive to your word. And Lord, help us not only to be hearers of your word, but doers. And once again, may this evening, may we be challenged by this overwhelming love that we have been shown. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so Colossians chapter 3, and let me read verses 18 through to 21. Right, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As you can see from our passage this evening, I've entitled our message, Dads and Lads and Lasses. Because what we've been doing over the last four Sunday evenings is we've been looking at doing family God's way, because God is the one who's designed family, and he is the one who knows how it works the best. And obviously, even before we start this evening, the great realization is that we don't get things perfect. We don't. We all make mistakes. And so from the outset, God is a forgiving God. He's a restoring God. And God is even able to take our failures, yet still use them for our good. And he can be glorified through it, just in the way in which he can bring restoration and forgiveness. What we started off having a look at last Sunday evening was just kind of just how prominent and how domineering a Roman father could be back in Paul's day, back in the Roman society of the day. And there what we saw is that the patriarch, the oldest male in the family, he had absolute power and authority over his family. He could command and he could demand absolute obedience from his children. And that didn't matter what age they were, and even if they had now gotten married, he still had authority and power over them. He was the one that held possession over all the family wealth and as well as the property, and he even had the power over life and death, except for his wife. And so this was the man who had serious authority, had instruction that was needed to be listened to. So when he said something, you responded to him immediately. And we also know the saying, hey, with great power comes great responsibility. And we also know, unfortunately, that with such power and authority, it also has the ability to corrupt. And so instead of using one's power, instead of using one's position, and also your authority, instead of taking all that which you have been blessed with and using it to protect and to nurture, it can be used for selfish gain and obviously selfish intention. And in verse 21, what we are going to be looking at this evening, Paul singles out the fathers. And I believe that it's intentional. Not only when you go back and look at just how domineering the father could be, and also just how heavy-handed and harsh probably his nature was, I think Paul intentionally instructs them because they could have been very, very harsh with their kids. And so, yes, they had this ability to be domineering, overpowering, not only because of their physical superiority, but also because of their social superiority. But now the Lord, he has called husbands and fathers to be heads of their homes, who are now using their place of leadership to bring about the best for their family. So it's not looking at self and him being king of the castle. Instead, how am I going to take my position that God has gifted me with, and how am I going to use it for the best of my family, for my wife? You know, first of all, for my wife, you know, to guard her and to provide for her, to protect her, to nurture her, to ensure that she is growing spiritually, that I cherish her. You know, Paul writes extensively then, just a little bit extra in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul gives a very different way of how a father is to approach his wife. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ has loved the church and given himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So husbands are now called to love their wives in a completely different way. It's not about you serving me. You know, even though I have this role of leadership within the home, the reality is that you are not my slave. I'm to cherish you, I'm to love you, I'm to bring out the best in you. And I'm also to present you holy to the Lord. So I have this great desire to see you grow in your Christ likeness. What a responsibility, but also what a privilege. And I also has the very important role to play in the lives of his children, to love them, to protect them, to provide for them, to know them. But most importantly, to bring them up in the knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, to show them who Jesus is in the scriptures. And also to show them what the lordship of the Lord Jesus looks like, first of all, in his own life. And then to show the love of Christ as he loves and disciplines his own children. So he's not just a sayer, he's a doer. I'm going to show you who the Lord Jesus is through my life. And so fathers have an incredible impact on the life of their children. You know, even worldly social studies, they'll confirm this. And their research shows that fathers who are engaged with hands-on parenting, they significantly boost a child's cognitive, emotional, and social development. Children with involved dads tend to have higher IQs, better language skills, and greater self-regulation. Even as dads play with their kids, have their time of rough and tumble, a child learns. He or she learns their boundaries, they manage their aggression, and they build the confidence needed to explore the world. All of this is happening. Fathers who provide constant emotional support help kids develop strong emotional awareness, stress regulation, and overall well-being. Children with nurturing fathers tend to be more sociable, empathetic, and better liked by peers. Positive father-child relationships are associated with lower rates of behavioral problems, depression, and delinquency. And the presence and involvement of a father helps shape the way a child approaches relationships and romantic attachments later on in life. That's what just the social world says. So then can you imagine then just how much more of a positive impact a godly father can have on his children? Showing them not only what a real man looks like, but also how to treat a woman. How to treat others around you, how to work hard, how to view life and the circumstances through the providence of God, but also how to live in relationship with God and to bring glory to his name. So the impact that a dad can have on his child is immense, and it shows them also what real love looks like. But just as there's the potential for a father to build up their kids, there's also the possibility of a father being able to break the spirit of his child, to provoke them, to cause them to become embittered, for them to become hard, angry, and as well as resentful. And so this is why Paul targets the dads. Not only do they have this very important role within the family, but now because they are saved, and remember he's talking into the church family, he's talking to redeemed dads. He knows now that they have the power of Christ residing in them. And now, no matter how long they are in their relationship with their children, they can now feed positively into their lives. They are there to show them what our Heavenly Father looks like. And so our first point for this evening is avoid the provocation of your children. And yeah, as we know, we're just simply looking at verse 21. So, dads, avoid provoking your kids. So that verse again, fathers, do not provoke. In other words, don't irritate. I had Sophie asking, Dad, what does the word provoke mean? So maybe if you don't know what the word provoke means, it means to irritate, to exasperate, to incite. And obviously it has a very negative connotation to it. Don't aggrieve your kids. So fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged, or another word that we could use is unless they lose heart. And obviously this verse is connected with the verse before. And that there was talking about how parents are called to discipline their kids. And as we know, sometimes dads can be excessively heavy-handed on their kids. But what we see is that Paul, yes, wants both parents to be involved with the disciplining of their kids to help them become obedient. But he also wants dads not only to be involved in disciplining the kids, but he also wants them to take the leadership in it. But as they lead their kids, they must do it in a way that pleases the Lord, encourages their kids. So that verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And there we also saw that, first of all, that even though it says, children, obey your parents, that instruction, first of all, is for the parent. Because the parent is the one who needs to teach their kids how to be obedient. And then obviously then the kids need to respond in an appropriate way. But parents need to be involved in the disciplining of their kids, teaching them how to be obedient. And that's a good thing, because it teaches them how to come under our loving authority, which then is ultimately preparing them and pointing them to them coming under the loving care and authority of God Himself. And God wants us to be parents, especially dads, to teach our kids how to be obedient in everything. So when we read that verse, let them be obedient in everything, it's kind of like, whoa, maybe that's just a little bit too much. And Paul here obviously is not calling for perfectionism in our kids or in ourselves. And nor is he calling parents and fathers to be nothing more than law enforcers. You know, to the extent that life and home is all just about obey, obey, obey. You know, you can have churches like that, that everything is actually just about church discipline. And when you go to church, you feel like you're walking on eggshells all the time. And you're always just looking at it, wanting to point out your sin and correct and edify all the time. Is our home like that? We're just pointing out sin all the time. You need to obey. You need to get this right in your life. You don't want to live in a home like that. Things are skewed. God has called us into a relationship to experience a love towards Him as He has loved us. And yes, there is a balance between obedience, but knowing, first of all, that you are loved. A parent wants not only an obedient child, but a loving child. And so we don't want to be just these law enforcers. God wants us as parents, especially as dads, to teach and to model how we can be obedient to Christ in all and every circumstance of life. See, it's the parent's responsibility. I'm going to show you how to be obedient to the Lord when people treat me badly or whatever you are going through. I found just this past week going through Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's a very helpful passage just in grasping this, you know, being obedient in everything. In chapter 3, Paul says from verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not a righteousness of my own that I've been obedient in every single little thing, but it's a righteousness that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings and becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes on to say, not that I have already obtained all of this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, because one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what I found so helpful and encouraging about these verses is that Paul says of himself, I'm not perfect. I'm not. I'm not a perfectly obedient apostle all the time. I still make mistakes. Paul was still experiencing the struggles of life in a fallen world, and because of this, he still sinned. He too failed. But he doesn't make excuses for his sin. He doesn't shift the blame. He doesn't drop God's standard or become disheartened. Instead, he pushes on. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. We know that our kids are not going to be perfect, but we don't bludgeon them. Instead, there's grace and there's mercy. We want to teach them obedience, but we also teach them that there's forgiveness. I'm not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But you know who your perfection is? Jesus. He is. And so there is this beautiful balance of ongoing trust in Christ and his enabling in us. There's repentance, and then there's response. And there's this ongoing desire to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, then to strive and to do the good works that Christ has prepared for us to do. He wants to make everything in his life about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has taken and he's made me his own. And so that's what I want to view life. How I want to view life. Jesus made me his own, and so I want to make my own life about Jesus. And I believe that this needs to be the mindset of fathers when it comes to them, not only teaching their kids how to be obedient in everything, but also to be aware of just realistic expectations. Be realistic. So Paul is calling for dads of his day and Christian dads of today to not then see themselves as men or husbands or dads who have rights and power, but to rather see themselves as men who have the privilege and the responsibility to lead their homes in a Christ-like manner. And if they are to do this, if they are to do this in a Christ-honoring way, well, then they need to avoid many ways in which they can provoke their kids. Don't provoke your kids. And what we need to understand, first of all, is that Paul is not putting the feelings of our kids first. Because you see, a lot of that happens in parenting today. You know, parents are scared to offend their children. They want to stay their kids' best friend. But we're not there called to be primarily our kids' friend. We are called to be their parents. And so we're not putting the feelings of our kids first. You can see sometimes when we instruct our kids and when we are practicing good parenting, when we are giving good, honoring instruction, you know, reasonable instruction, our kids might end up getting upset. And there they are sitting, sulking, and they are pouting, and they're feeling provoked, and like they are being persecuted. But often, when we are giving them good instruction and our Christ-like instruction into their life, what it's doing is actually challenging their sinful hearts. And so a child might respond to good parenting by becoming discouraged or provoked. But this doesn't nullify our need of verse 20. We need to teach our kids obedience. We need to teach them how to obey. And so, yes, there's a good way to parent, and there's also a very bad way to parent. And this is what Paul has in mind here. Don't do bad parenting. And one of the ways in which we can provoke our kids, and this is where we're going to have a little bit of practical input, and we can provoke our kids when we ourselves become a nag. You know, when we repeat our instructions over and over again. It's like we're a nag in the home. This is the same things over and over and over again. And sometimes we can instruct our kids and we might not even give them adequate time to respond. You know, we told them to clean their room and they're still busy tidying up the lounge, and it's like, we're not giving them time for anything. It's just one thing after the other. And also sometimes we might provoke our kids by not actually showing them how to be obedient, especially when it comes to young kids. We want them to do something, but we actually haven't explained them how to do it. And that might provoke them. You're telling me to do this, but I don't know how. Teach your kids. You know, we can provoke our kids by being a dad that only demands. You know, we can hand out instructions left, right, and center, demand after demand. But we have no words of encouragement. No appreciation, no conversations. You know, how's it going at school? How's life going? How are your friends? You know, there's no talking about their interests. There's little engagement. You're just a dad that tells them what to do and when to do it. So this is a child who grows up with a commander and a chief. And there's no compassion and there's no caring father. You know, we can also provoke our kids by our tone and our emotions. You know, we are dads that are always grumpy and angry and about a lot of things. And we show very little contentment. And our kids are the ones in there that bear the brunt of this discontent. And it's painful to be in a home where there's just an angry dad all the time. And the child then, natural response is they're going to be to withdraw and even fear them. And we can even provoke our kids by embarrassing them, either in public or even within the home circle. You want to make fun of their failures, their weaknesses, their fears, their appearance. And this all does wonders for their self-worth, doesn't it? It breaks them down. And we can probably also include excessive teasing. You know, there's sometimes the joy of banter. But sometimes our teasing can cut. And also, a lot of times when our kids are trying to engage with us, we can often just be responding with sarcasm. Sarcasm. You know, Kath rebuked me early on in our marriage of my sarcasm. Like, I'd often banter with my friends. It's like, it's straight in front of them. It's like, Kurt, don't say that about your friends. And it's like, you don't know my friends. We always talk like this. So, but that's the reality, sarcasm. And I like to refer to sarcasm as scar-chasm. It causes scars and a chasm. Hey? Sarcasm can be very, very painful sometimes. We can provoke our kids by always making impossible demands. You know, we want high grades, knowing that they are not necessarily academic kids. You know, we want them to excel in sports, and they might not be the sporty kind. We want them to hear us first time, you know, even when we are talking to them through walls. We want to respond, that we want them to respond to everything straight away and with a happy heart. And sometimes we set those expectations way too high. And sometimes we can also provoke our kids by treating them like they are our slaves. Go do this for me. Go and fetch that for me. They are not our slaves. We can provoke our kids when we are full of hypocrisy. Hey, we can demand obedience in their life, but we ourselves are very poor examples. We quickly provoke our kids when we do that. You know, stop spending so much time on your phone. And there we are, scrolling on our own phone. Speak nicely to your sister, but our own words to our wife, or even to them, cutting and callous. You know, tidy up after yourself. But we don't. You know, don't listen to that stuff. But all of the stuff that what's the stuff we're listening to? Don't use that word. But those are the very words that roll off our own tongue. Be like this. But we ourselves are not like that. I once remember confronting my dad about his hypocrisy. I was met with a very swift slap to the face. Boom. Hey. Did that provoke me? I think it disheartened me very much. I lost a lot of respect for my dad on that day. We can also provoke our kids when we don't share the gospel in the home. When we don't live it out. When we don't model it for them. When we don't express the joy of being shaped by it. And when we don't share Jesus' words. Nor do we live like him. And then there's no joy in knowing him and being known by him. No experiencing God-like forgiveness and mercy. No acceptance and no grace and mercy. You see, we say one thing, but then we're not showing it to our kids. We come to church and we sit under the teaching of God's word ourselves, but when we go home, we are nothing like God our Father. It can provoke. An angry and an abusive home, but also just as well as a neglected and a barren home. This can become a melting pot for provocation. It will raise kids that are discouraged, broken-spirited and resentful. And so, as I said before, Paul doesn't want us to be fathers who knock the spirit out of our kids. And if a young kid has a father who is all of the above, what we've just mentioned, and if they're experiencing this on a daily basis, can you imagine the toll that this takes on an individual? In fact, everybody in the home. And so this will be a child that grows up and they will more than likely become disheartened. They'll see little joy in life. But more tragically, their path to Christ is going to be littered with stumbling blocks of a failed father. Doesn't Jesus warn us about this? Not only Luke 17, but also in Matthew 18. Don't be a stumbling block for these little ones. But if you do, it'd be better for you if you had a millstone tied around your neck. So there's a warning for us as fathers. And so this is what we need to be thinking of as dads. You know, how am I as a dad preparing my child for Christ? And in what condition will I present them to him? It's quite a thing to think about. And it's not like for me as a father that I can achieve my child's salvation, because they are in their own lives when they're going to come to, they can have to put their own faith and trust in Christ. But, you know, what are the things that they will bring with themselves? What sins of the father? You know, what baggage, what scars, what hurts, what emptiness are they going to bring with them when they come to Christ? You know, I look back at my own life and I look at the sins of my father, and some of them had a real hold on me. Because my dad did it, I could do it. And those are things that the Lord had to work through in my own life. So as a dad, what's your greatest desire in how you present your kids to the Lord? Do you get what I'm saying? Because I know somebody who was resented by his father. There was no relationship, but it was actually quite volatile. And sometimes when dad disciplined the son, it was more like physical abuse, no control. It was a father-son relationship that had very little love. And then when the father died, what was this guy left with? A whole lot of unresolve. All this anger, all this bitterness and resentment, and no way to make things right. As a son, he was loved little. So he had a lot of baggage, a lot of hurt, now that his heavenly father had to help him through. And he still has a lot of things to work through. And you can still see today how the impact of a father who provoked his kid has had such a lingering and a hurtful consequence and impact in his life. And so dads, Paul's plea to us is that we need to become less of ourselves and we need to become more of Christ. And so this takes us into our final point for this evening, which is just simply allow the promotion of Christ. Allow the promotion of Christ. And here we're just going to be having a look at Luke 15 and just unpacking a few little things there. And so Paul calls fathers to love the kids. And it's not only that they need to restrain themselves, you know, the anger and any other attitude that might cause their kids to be provoked, for them to become bitter or discouraged. But they also need to clothe themselves with the compassion of Christ, you know, with his patience and his forgiveness. And don't we see this type of love portrayed in the parable of the forgiving father? The focus here is not the prodigal son, it's the father. You see, this son provoked his father. Not that the father was provoked, but he had a very provoking attitude. He caused a lot of hurt to his father. But this father, instead of responding to his son the way that the son was responding to him, he chooses to demonstrate true agape love. In verse 20 of that Luke 15 passage, you know, we see a watching and a longing and a hoping and a compassionate father. And did you notice the father never wished ill for his son, despite the way that he had been treated? Basically, what that son was saying, "Dad, I want your inheritance. Dad, I wish you were dead. I hate you that much. Will you just die?" But this father wished no ill for his son, never wanted him to fail, never wanted him to fall, never wanted him to leave, never wanted him to suffer, never hoped that he would experience a disaster, that he would reap what he had sowed, that he would get what he deserved. That's not this father's response. We only see compassion, knowing he knows that his son is out there in this world like a lost sheep surrounded by wolves. Instead, he has this unwavering concern for his child. Never stops being concerned for him. And so, fathers, the Lord would have us be watching out for our kids, that even though they might not be obedient all the time, and sometimes they might reject our counsel, and they might have an attitude that might provoke us. You see, the Lord wants us to remain concerned for their spiritual well-being. We must never desire ill for them. Only that our interaction with them would point and lead them to the person of the Lord Jesus. You also see a running father. You know, we notice that while this child is still a long way off, man, his father runs to him. He feels compassion and embraces him and kisses him. He ran to his son. And what we see there is his feet were fitted with the readiness to share the gospel, to grant forgiveness, to seek restoration, to pursue reconciliation. He was the offended party. But he takes the initiative. And so, dads, we need to be men of the gospel, ready to share, ready to live it, ready to give that forgiveness, ready to give that love. It's also protecting father. He runs out to meet him. Why? To protect him from the shame of the village. Because in the day, a rebellious son like this, he would have been already considered dead. But if he came back, that village would have shamed him. And he would have been made to wait there for days sometimes. That was if the father wanted to actually come and engage with him and see him ever again. And if the father did give him an audience, that son would have to come and grovel at his father's feet in the dust and kiss his father's feet. And maybe then the father would mete out some kind of punishment towards him. He could decide what that punishment was. But then that son would not be a son. He would just be a hireling. Why? Because that son was dead. And would stay dead. But in the parable, Jesus says, the son who was dead is now alive. Alive. So this is not how this father responds, eh? He said he runs to his son to protect him from the shame of people and the shame that he had brought upon himself. In fact, this father humbles himself by running out to meet his son. Dads of this day did not run. It was a shame to expose your legs. It was against the culture. It was scandalous. But this father sprints to his son. He couldn't get there any faster. And he shames himself by longing for his son. He shames himself by forgiving his son. He shames himself by having pity on him, by having compassion on him. And so this is the father who chooses to absorb all the shame and scorn that should have gone the way of his son. And he takes it on himself. And isn't this what Jesus has done for us? Has he not borne our shame? Has he not run out to meet us, longing for us, having compassion on us, want to absorb all the shame that we should have taken on? He absorbs it and takes it on all himself. And so, fathers, never be ashamed of who your child is. And never be ashamed of the power of the gospel, that it can change your heart and that it can change that of your child. Never be ashamed to show affection or share your struggles or your imperfections. Don't harbor unforgiveness. Always be ready to forgive. And never make your child feel or believe that they need to earn your love or earn your forgiveness or earn your acceptance. Protect your kids from bearing the shame of their sin by teaching them what real forgiveness looks like and what Jesus promises. Protect your kids from the shame of their sin. Because Jesus died for our sin and released us from our shame and guilt. Yes, teach your kids that there are consequences to sin and that the Lord does forgive. But he also helps us work through also sometimes the repercussions of our sins. Those don't just disappear. And we also need to note is that God doesn't punish us when we sin. He disciplines us. There's a massive difference. The unbeliever rests under the wrath of God and his punishment. But since we are saved, we fall under his love and his discipline. This father runs out, embraces his son, and he kisses him. Powerful imagery. This father is unstoppable, driven by his unending love, and nothing is going to come between him and his son. And as he reaches him, he overwhelms him with his powerful arms. And he squeezes him and buries his head into his son's neck, and he will not stop kissing him. Will not stop. And you can just see all the tears in his eye. His face is drenched, and he will not let his son go. And he will not allow anything to come between him and his love for his son. He clings to him with all the forgiveness and mercy that pulses through his veins. So this is not the response that this son deserves. He should have been sitting in shame and laid low and made to kiss his father's feet. But here we see a father bearing his son's shame and scorn and kissing his neck, his forehead, kissing him over and over and over again, showing an affection that is unexplainable. And so, fathers, never allow your children's past sins or failures to come between you and your relationship with them. Don't be a keeper of records of wrong. Haven't our sins and our record of guilt and shame been nailed to the cross? And so we show a love and a forgiveness that is real. And our kids need to know this, and they need to feel it. And so this child comes to the father knowing that his father was forgiving and capable of showing mercy, but he never knew that his father was capable of such a profound and sacrificial and vulnerable love. This is a love that exceeds all comprehension. And so, fathers, do your kids know that they can always come to you, knowing that you will be fair, that you will be forgiving, that you will be a man of mercy? Or do they fear you? And it says these principles are for all of us. Are you willing to show mercy to everybody around you? Our closing thoughts. So even though our kids, maybe some of them have been born into our homes and they bear our name and they bear our resemblance, and some of our kids in our home are adopted. But at the end of the day, they are not our own. They're not our kids. They belong to the Lord. They belong to him. And we are his custodians. And so we are to be parents to our kids. We are to be fathers that reflect the character of our Heavenly Father. And what we see with this prodigal son, he's clothed in blessing. He was given a robe, the first ranking robe. He was given a ring that bears the family crest. He was shown that he had full sonship. He was given sandals. He's not just a barefoot slave, but a son. And so the father was saying, the best of mine is yours. But most of all, I am yours and you are mine. And so are our kids getting the best of us? Are they getting the best of us? Fathers, do your children know that you are a loving and accepting of them? That they are yours, that you are theirs, but ultimately that they are God's precious gift to you? And finally, as we reflect on our kids, our prayer should be for all of us that as we present our kids to the Lord, that they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and that they would bear few of our scars and our failures and that they would have a faith that is real and fruitful. I hope that this evening's message has been an encouragement to you. And I know sometimes it can be a heavy one because we make mistakes. And maybe we haven't been the best dad out there. But you know, God is gracious. He can still do amazing things. He can. He can restore relationships. He can improve relationships. He can do amazing things. What he wants us to do is just to be more and more like himself, the way in which we engage with our kids. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time in your word. Thank you for its encouragement. Thank you for the richness of it. Thank you, Lord, that even though we do fail sometimes, Lord, that you are able to bring healing. You can bring restoration. And so, Lord, thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. Thank you that we've been loved in a way in which we do not deserve. And help us to be fathers who express this type of love. Lord, help us to be your people who express this kind of love. Lord, help us to be less of ourselves and more of you. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.